And several weeks ago, I mentioned a book by a man named Tom Holland called Dominion. Now, Tom Holland is not the man who played Spider-Man. Rather, he's the author who has written about different world religions, doing some research into the history. And you might recall that he's an agnostic, a British man who wrote about the history and development of Islam. The Muslims reacted, telling him basically to mind his own business, and maybe he should explore his own belief structure before examining theirs. And he thought about this, and he thought about the way that he thought he had been shaped by Roman culture. But the more that he looked into it, he was surprised to find that most of his thinking was actually shaped by a Christian worldview. And that was a shock to him. One of the key issues for Holland was that the issue of the cross. And his biggest questions revolved around this. For the Romans, the cross was a symbol of torture. A systematic assumption that those who are inferior must be crushed underfoot. The cross was designed not just to torture, but also to humiliate and to advertise Rome's power and infuse what he calls the gnawing worm of dread over all the people of the known world. We will conquer you, debase you, humiliate you, and we will boast in our ruthlessness to the weak and the vulnerable. And we will be merciless in crushing underfoot anyone who stands in our way and disagrees. This is what the Roman cross means, right? It opened an abyss for Tom Holland. It opened an abyss to the kind of world where the cross did not take on the significance that it has today. And he asks us, Tom Holland does, imagine a world in which the cross still stands as a symbol of domination through ruthless violence. What would that world look like? What if the cross didn't mean to us what it means to us today, but what if rather it means what it meant to the Romans? For Tom Holland, he felt it was blasphemous to even think about it. And I think for us it would be too, to look at the cross and think that it was a symbol of domination. And yet that's exactly what it was. A few years ago, Penny and I were in a clothing store, and I think Penny was trying on some items, and I was sitting down, and I noticed a sweater that was hanging on the wall. It was a checkerboard pattern. You know what that would look like. And alternating in the checkerboard were crosses, and then in the other part, the skull and crossbones. And my initial response to this was repulsion. I thought it was rude and disrespectful. And I sat there looking at the sweater thinking, who would ever design a sweater like that with a cross and then the skull and crossbones in a checkerboard pattern? But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, actually, that's pretty accurate. That's exactly what it represents. The skull and crossbones, of course, is flown over a pirate ship as a message to surrender or die. And that was what the Romans were offering to people in the cross. But to the person from the ancient world, if they were to enter our places of worship and see the cross, they would wonder, what kind of warped people are these? That they would place this symbol at the center of their worship. It would be equivalent to placing a noose at the front of the sanctuary or a guillotine on the platform. It's completely tasteless. It would be awful to think about it. Tom Wright explains it this way. He says, those who crucified people did so because it was the sharpest and nastiest way of asserting their own absolute power and guaranteeing their victims absolute degradation. It was done publicly so that those who considered revolt would look and shudder and decide that even their present miserable life was better than that. So we have a symbol, the cross, as a symbol of things. And yet, for Tom Holland, the cross has become something not slightly different, not just a shade off of, but it's become the complete opposite of everything we've just been talking about. So how does this happen? How does a symbol of evil get transformed? There are many answers to that question that we could explore. I'd like us to look at two this weekend. We'll look at one today and another one on Sunday. Colossians 2 reads this way, starting at verse 13. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. You see, the symbol of the cross has changed meaning because it was transformed by a greater symbol. A greater action took place. The symbol and action of sacrificial love for the good of others. Rome's symbol of power and subjugation was transformed by a greater power, you see. And when you read the New Testament, you kind of get this picture of a bunch of writers whose pens can't keep up with the depth and richness of thought that's coming to them as they struggle to capture what exactly happened at the cross. It's like they're breathlessly and frantically trying to communicate the depth and the beauty and the richness of the things that they had seen. For Paul, in the message that we just read, he points to this, that at the cross, God made us alive again. He forgave our sins and he canceled the record of charges against us and nailed it to the cross. A brief explanation, I think, is warranted here. You see this record of charges that's mentioned here? It's likely a reference to the sign that would have been posted on top of the cross, right? You have an announcement above you hanging on the cross, the reason why you're hanging there, in effect. And you recall what the record said about Jesus, do you? In Mark's gospel, it said it was a sign that announced the charge against him, and it read, "The King of the Jews." And John tells us that there was actually a dispute that took place, that the chief priests went to Pilate and they wanted the sign changed. They said, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate said, no, what I've written is going to remain there. And you see the beauty of this, right? Where Pilate writes, the King of the Jews, the chief priests wanted it changed to be an accusation. They wanted it to say, he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate said, no. So above Jesus, there stood no accusation because no charge existed, as the gospel writers consistently make clear. And Paul in Colossians, again, his pen trying to catch up with all of the importance and all of the symbolism, he tells us that in the place above Jesus, there was no charge there, but God placed the charges against us there, right? Because no charge existed over Jesus, the charges against us could be put there instead. Paul says it this way, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Friends, the symbolism of the cross is transformed in part by an act of sacrificial love so great that it overwhelms the grotesque nature of the Roman cross. And the full profundity of this move by God in Christ will never be fully comprehended by the human mind, for its richness and its beauty is beyond measure. But we're not just talking about symbolism, right? We're talking about something more than this. The Roman cross stood for a way of viewing the world. It stood for a kind of belief in what was good and right and just. And it was a symbol that created a certain kind of ruthless world. To sum it up, power trumps all. And this is the world that we would all be living in had it not been for Christ. We would have all been without hope. But the transformation of the symbol means that the transformation of a world, right? It isn't just about a symbol. It's about a world structure. And so the Roman cross has been co-opted by Jesus. It's been diverted to be used in a role in a different way than the original. the Roman cross now bears a different name. It's the cross of Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. And through it, he's creating a different kind of world, a new creation, a world of love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and shalom, or peace. To sum it all up, the cross of humiliation, shame, and degradation has been overcome by a different kind of cross, the cross of love and faithfulness, the love and faithfulness of God and his Messiah, Jesus. And the symbolic transfer is becoming a real world transfer, not just symbolism, but actually a change in our world, a real world transfer like yeast through the dough, Jesus says. Well, as we come to the table, friends, we're rejoicing in this cross, aren't we? A cross of love and faithfulness. And that this symbol of all that's wrong with the world is transformed, not partially, not slightly altered, but completely turned upside down. So we gather today around the body and the blood of Jesus, which is life and hope and sustenance for us. Victory, not defeat, and deliverance, not subjugation or suppression. Let's pray together. Father, as we gather to participate, I pray, Father, that this incredible transforming work that you have done would seep into our hearts and change us. Father, we worship you today because in all the right ways, you have turned our world upside down through your great love and through the obedience of Jesus. And we receive his sacrifice through the elements that you've given us, the bread and the cup. We receive these as the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And we are so very grateful that we don't live under a Roman cross, but we live under the cross of Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. And this we pray in his name. Amen. Luke tells us that when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He took the wine and gave thanks to God. And then he said, "Take it and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." And he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you in remembrance of me." Friends, the body of Christ broken on the cross for us. Let's eat together. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with his blood, which is poured out for us as a sacrifice." Friends, this is the new covenant. This is us being under a different kind of cross, right? Not a cross of domination and oppression and violence, but a cross of love, generosity, forgiveness, and grace. Let's drink together. Father, thank you again for the beauty of this day. Thank you for the love of Jesus that's been revealed to us, and for the richness of the symbol, but Father, more than the symbol, the transformation of our hearts and of a world. Father, as we spend this weekend reflecting on these things, fortify us in your ways, again, that we would be more obedient disciples of you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us this morning. It's again really good to see all of you. If you're aware of people in need in this season, people maybe disabled, maybe don't have family in the area, who are vulnerable with regards to virus, who need help, and you're unable to provide that help, please let us know. And we've got a list of volunteers that are ready to step out and be involved there. Sunday, we'll meet at 10:30 again. Feel free to pass along the invitation as you wish. Obviously, we can't publish that, which is very sad, but just because of the security issues and some unfortunate incidents that have taken place. But if you know someone who's not connected with the church and you want to invite them to be a part of things on Sunday, it might be a nice way for them to engage with without having to, you know, cross the threshold of a church and you know, step out in that way. Well, friends, thank you again for being here. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.